text this morning I'll read from, and we'll be at many different places in the Scriptures this morning. We'll turn to Luke chapter 5 and begin in verse 27 in a few moments. But let me introduce our topic this morning. For the last 3 months, I've been leading a study in what I have called one of the most theologically significant and rich Baptistic studies I have ever gone through. It's been a study on food, meals, enjoying what God has given to us, and starting, you know, looking at food and meals, food and drink, the bread and the wine. We started looking back at this, how the fall of man came through eating. From that point, it didn't stop. The place food had at the important moments of the Scriptures, the prophecies given throughout the Old Testament, perhaps are so wonderfully expressed in Isaiah 25:6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet. I think that's more than just a pot providence. I think that this one has even more purpose and design to it than what we enjoy every now and then. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. One commentator describes the Gospel of Luke as a presentation of Jesus either on his way from having a meal, eating a meal, or on his way to a meal. The Lord's table itself, the Passover meal. Jesus dining with those to whom he was bringing salvation and redemption and God's reconciliation to, and also the meals that Jesus ate with, in which he was proclaiming judgment upon those who were with him. Ultimately, the book of Revelation describes the great feast of the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, the church, and many, many other things that we've discussed. This morning we meet on what we call Easter Sunday, a day of the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. My purpose this morning is to tie together two things: resurrection and food. Some of you may be celebrating Easter Sunday with meals today. We even canceled our normal first Sunday of the month carry-in meal because there's so many of us this morning that are going off. Jamie's prepared two pies, apple and chocolate. Can you eat either of them that you prepared? You can. Okay, great. So she's made them even, you know, friendly enough for the most strict of diets. She's made two pies and also a salad. I don't know how those two fit together. I agree with the late comedian John Panette. Salad is not food. Salad is a promissory note that food is coming. If you put a salad down on the plate, I'm expecting roast beef to follow soon. Perhaps some of you are eating a large meal today, preparing. Maybe you're worried about how long I'm going to preach because it's in the oven, in the stove, in the crock pot at home. We'll worry about that later. What do Easter and meals have to do with one another? You're there in Luke chapter 5. Let me begin reading in verse 27. It's not going to answer my question, but hopefully it'll start propelling us on the way there. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After that, Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." He left everything behind. And he got up and he began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with Jesus. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous. I have called to come sinners to repentance." You're familiar with this passage. We've actually studied this over the past few months in our study of food. Let's carry on, though, in verse 33. And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers, The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours, eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. Verse 30, the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And as my study was focused, kind of stemming out of a book by Craig Blomberg on contagious holiness, I think we can all sit back and say, praise God that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. Praise God that Jesus would desire to dine with us, with people such as us. People who do not deserve the heavenly banquet. People who do not deserve fellowship with our Savior. People who do not deserve His kind affections and attentions toward us. Praise God this day that Jesus shared table fellowship with the lost, with those who needed a physician. Verse 33, as I read, they said to Him, look at John's disciples. Now just look at us. I mean, if you looked at us, we fast ourselves. We offer prayers while fasting. But look at John and his disciples. They fast and offer prayers. How frequently? Often. It's your disciples eat and drink. Jesus says you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them. There was and there is a time for prayer and fasting. Perhaps some of you have had those times of late. There was a time, there is a time for prayer with fasting. John encouraged his disciples to repentance. For the nation of Israel was close to utter rejection of the Messiah, and he came proclaiming to them, repent. He came proclaiming to them their need of meditating upon who they were, what their need was, and what this meant in light of Jesus the Messiah. He was calling them to repentance, and they would come to John and say, well, just what does this mean for us? And he would tell them. John did proclaim a time of fasting and repentance. And there was a time for it then. But there is also a time and a manner in which fasting fails to recognize the light of glory shining upon you, dear believer. Say that again. There is also a time and a manner in which fasting fails to recognize the light of glory shining upon you, dear believer, here today. Think about that. A time when we need to recognize with joy the presence of our Lord Jesus. And hopefully, as I say those words, it's starting to turn in your mind just what I'm talking about enjoying meals and resurrection and the Lord's table before us this day. A time of recognizing the joy of the presence of the Lord Jesus with us. Jesus says there in verse 35, the days will come. He tells his disciples, he tells the Pharisees and the scribes, the days will come. He tells the Levi and the other sinners there, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. You're there in Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we see a description, an account of the Lord's table in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It's interesting to note that Jesus is betrayed at the table over a meal. Of all the places in the Scripture we find meals, the fall. Here, at the betrayal, Jesus is betrayed at the table. Here again, we see this critical juncture of redemptive history and a meal is involved. But notice the words there outside of the meal itself. Jesus' earnestness. He says there, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover. Jesus had a desire to share a meal with these people. When you think about what our Lord was to endure, when you think about His sufferings, when you think about His prayer, when you think about His prayer for this cup to pass from Him, to not even go through this, not His will, but His Father's will be done. When you think about His anguish, when you think about His suffering, when you think about His passion, and in the midst of all of that, He reveals here for us to see in the Word of God, He earnestly desired in the midst of that to have supper with His disciples, to recline with them and break bread. Jesus speaks of His betrayal and His crucifixion. Is this not Jesus speaking of the time when the bridegroom would be taken away? He said it was going to come. He said, while I'm with you, why would they fast? The Messiah is here in their midst, but there will be a time when He will be taken away. He speaks of His betrayal. He speaks of His crucifixion. He speaks of that very time. He says there will be no eating when He suffers. Look at His own words there. Verse 16, for I say to you, I shall never eat again. A time in which His dining with His people would cease. It's interesting. Earlier He says there will be a time when My disciples cease to eat. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus Himself ceases from this point? How could they eat? The Messiah was betrayed by one of their own. At this point, they're still, is it me? Which one of us will it be? The Messiah was betrayed. The hope of Israel, the hope of the nations is being unjustly accused, tried, and murdered. Hope was lost. Words to a song by Andrew Peterson says this, I remember how they scorned the Son of Mary. He was gentle as a lamb, gentle as a lamb. He was beaten, He was crucified and buried. And in the night, my hope was gone. But the rulers of earth could not control Him. They did not take His life. He laid it down. All the chains of earth could never hope to hold Him. So in the night, my hope lives on. He is risen. He is risen. Notice the words there in Luke chapter 22. And we miss it if we read by too quickly. Verse 16, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until. That is a word of anticipation. That is just not a time marker. I shall never eat it again until. Jesus Himself, in this very small sentence, just these very few words, is giving the sense of hope, the sense of anticipation that it is going to cease for a time. Why would they fast when the bridegroom's with them? There's coming a time when He will be taken away. Then they will fast. I will not eat again. And now He's being taken away, but He gives this simple word, until. Until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Matthew Henry writes some helpful words here. Let me read to you. It was fulfilled, this very thing was fulfilled when Christ, who is our Passover, Christ is our Passover, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. It was fulfilled when our Passover was sacrificed for us, when Christ died upon the cross. And therefore the old type and the old shadow of the old Passover meal has been laid aside. Because now in the kingdom of God, the substance has come. It was but a shadow. And if we sit here and we think to ourselves, oh, how wonderful it would have been to have had that meal with Jesus, to be there on the night before he was to go and begin his sufferings, the night in which he was betrayed and his heart is being poured out, the night in which Jesus himself said, I earnestly desire to eat with you. Oh, how in our hearts we may ache, we may think, I wish I would be one that he said, I have earnestly desired to eat with this meal with you. That Passover meal was just a shadow. Matthew Henry carries on. It was a shadow, and the Passover meal has now been laid aside. Because now in the kingdom of God, the substance has come. I want you to think about that. Now in the kingdom of God, the substance has come. And now we have the Lord's Supper, an ordinance of the gospel kingdom, in which the disciples, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, did frequently celebrate, as we find in Acts. They ate of it, and Christ is said to have eaten with them, Matthew Henry writes. Henry then references Revelation 3:20. Let me read that to you. Stan's not quite there. Maybe this year. Maybe not. Revelation 3:20. You'll find these words familiar. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, listen. I will come in to be with him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. Jesus' words, I have earnestly desired to have this supper, to eat this Passover. And now, in the revelation of John, Jesus reveals again this earnest desire to dine with his people. How could you turn such an invitation down? How could you turn to anything less glorious? I'll repeat it again. He is alive. He is alive. He is exalted and he is present. Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, John says, when I saw him, I fell at a feet like a dead man. And Jesus placed his right hand upon me saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. It ties into Stan's message this morning in Sunday school. I am alive forevermore, never to die again. Resurrection. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He is the living one. Not just that he came alive after death, but he is alive today and present today. The doctrine of the resurrection is not some antiseptic, high-towered truth of the past with no bearing on your life today. Did you catch that? It's not just something we fill out on our spiritual form to say, I believe in the resurrection. I'll even show up on that Sunday and I'll celebrate that resurrection and I'll say, I remembered that resurrection and it happened and I'm here to profess that it happened and okay, let's eat. Isn't this a study on food? The doctrine of the resurrection is bearing down upon you this very day. Jesus is saying to you today, I was dead, but behold, I am alive. I am the living one. My question to you this morning is this. With plenty of time to get back to your food in the oven at that. Does this truth stir up within you that Jesus was dead, but behold, in his words, I am alive? Does this truth stir up within you the need to fast? the need to feast? Or does it have little or no impact upon you at all? For those whom this does not seem to impact, I hope this sermon, I hope the table of the Lord that we will partake in here in a few minutes, I hope this time this morning has led you to realize you need to fast. No holiday ham, no brisket, no salad, no pies can have any taste and compared to the hopelessness of the reality of a life without Christ. So many believers here this morning can attest to this fact and would readily, happily give you testimony how everything before Christ that they sought, the joys, the pleasures, the things that tasted good, the things that felt good, all of those things they pursued, not because those things were fulfilling. We have proof they're not. But they were pursued because they blinded the deafening silence of being alone in a world created by God to have fellowship with Him. And that silence was so deafening, it so cried out to us as we were alone in this world that we just couldn't take it. We had to put something in our lives. And we sought the things of this world. I hope this morning, if the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, that He has ascended into the heavens, that He sits at the right hand of His Father in glory, ruling and reigning until every enemy is made a footstool for His feet. I hope this morning, as you consider that, if that doesn't move you, you'll think, then if that can't move me, why would I let anything in this earth do otherwise? Something doesn't add up. Something doesn't make sense. Life is futile. The feasting, the wine, the lust, the pleasure, the greed, the self-seeking, the pride, the arrogance, the hatred that lost man sometimes wants to grab onto because at least it's something. Let me offer you something to meditate upon as I encourage you to fast. The words of Jesus that we read earlier from Luke chapter 5, verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm not encouraging you to go home and fast just to be miserable. I'm encouraging you to go home and ask the Lord Jesus to reveal Himself to you through the grace of the gospel of Jesus, to give you life, to give you redemption, to give you reconciliation, that you would be as Levi, one whom the rest of the world convinced him there was no hope, he's but a sinner. And Jesus would say, I will have dinner with you today. I will dine in your house. I will accept your hospitality. I will condescend myself out of my glory because I earnestly desire to share this meal with you. I was dead, but behold, I am alive. I am the living one. For those this morning who have recognized their sin and are so grieved by it that they feel they don't have any right to have a heart filled with lightness and gladness and joy, if that describes you here this morning, if you think, oh, but you don't know me, you don't know how bad I have been, that I am, the things that I've done this week, I don't think it's right for me to have joy in this life. I pray that you will see your Savior standing as a lamb that was slain, but is desirous to dine with you this day. Spurgeon has a sermon. It's given to me the Spurgeon Society. Who was that group that would come up? They put on the Spurgeon Conference. They did the library, and they would put it on, and they were in conjunction with Midwestern, and they came up one year, and they gave everybody this beautiful book of Spurgeon's sermons. It wasn't published anywhere else. Pilgrims, what are they called? What's that? Anyway. And there's a sermon in it from Proverbs. And the proverb is about giving wine and strong drink to one who is miserable, to give him joy. I'm Baptist, I can't preach on that sermon. Spurgeon's Baptist, he preached on that sermon. And he calls the sermon the gospel cordial. Some of you are too Baptistic to even know what that means. Look it up. And it's one of the most beautiful sermons I've ever read. And I tried to reference something in it, and then I found a part of it that I don't ever remember reading before. It was there. I've read it several times. Spurgeon says these words, and he's going to quote from John Bunyan. He says this: "I want also to try to comfort some of the true believers in Jesus who are afraid that they are not really the Lord's. I am glad that John Bunyan mentioned some of your names in his immortal allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. For we still have among us swarms of people who answer to his description of Mr. Fearing or Mr. Feeble-minded or Mr. Despondency and his daughter Miss Much Afraid, Mr. Ready to Halt or Mr. Little Faith. Though here in this place we only have a few who may be called Mr. Greatheart or Mr. Standfast or Mr. Valiant for Truth. Well, dear friends, if you are here tonight, let me remind you that although you are the little ones in God's family, you are not little in God's sight. He loves you just as much as he loves the greatest saint who ever lived. In the atonement wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, it cost him as much and no more to ransom the least of his people as much as the greatest. And he loves them equally. He may use some of them as his instruments more than he uses others, but he has the same regard for all of them. And if, as revealed in Scripture, we find that he ever makes any difference in his treatment of them, it is the weak ones who have his preference. He carries the lambs in his bosom." Our Lord says, as he's presented in Revelation, is the risen Lord who was and is to come. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to be with him and dine with him, and he with me." Finally, my friends, if there are some of you here this morning who want to dine on a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine, then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 have these words for you: "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast." Friends, in front of me is the Lord's Supper, something that Jesus has given that we would continue to do in remembrance of him. But I challenge you this morning, in light of the text that we've seen from the Word of God, that the Lord's table is not merely remembering that he did something or that he was raised, but to remember that he is the living one who was raised. Stan, if you'd come forward, we'll pass out the elements here in a moment.